First of all, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Shelley and Mrs. Shelley and the whole Steadfast family for all the hospitality. And it's been a great conference so far. Lots of great messages preached. And it seems like everybody's having a lot of fun. I just want to say thank you. This church is an inspiration to other churches. And you might not realize that, but it actually is. It's a great church. And if you're thinking about leaving and going someplace else, it's better. It's just, unless you're going to my church. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm only kidding. But if you're thinking about ever leaving this church, it's a jungle out there, folks. And salvation is not preached right. Soul winning is not done right. And you guys are really blessed to be in this church. And it's funny, people say the new IFB is dead. But go out and look in the parking lot and go out. I mean, the other night, this parking lot was filled. And then the next door parking lot was filled. And people are parking in the neighbors' houses and stuff. I mean, it's not dead, folks. This movement's just getting started. And great works are being done. And so I appreciate you being here this morning. Let's look at our verses I want to focus on to begin the sermon. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." And one of the things that I didn't realize before getting into the ministry was just how many false accusations I would receive as a pastor, how many I've been hurled against me and my family, against my church members, and of course my fellow pastors and their churches. This church gets falsely accused all the time. I mean, you guys have some false accusers that just stand out there all the time and just falsely accuse this church. And it's wicked. But the Bible says in the last days that these things would happen. There would be, you know, you could preach a sermon on all these different things here, but I just want to focus this morning on false accusers. So the title of my sermon this morning is False Accusers. And so what is a false accuser? Well, it's obviously someone that accuses somebody of doing something and the charge is not true. So, in our lives as Christians, we're going to get falsely accused. And this is like an emphasis point of the end times. Obviously, the context of this is talking about reprobates also. Obviously, other people can have these traits, but in the context, when it's talking about Jans and Jambres, those are false prophets that went against Moses and tried to turn people away from the truth. And today, you'll have false accusers that try to do the same thing. And our type of churches are the type of churches, and our people are the type of people that are going to get falsely accused of a lot of things that aren't true. Now, so false accusers, false accusations are a common thing that we have to deal with. It's a tactic of the enemy. And where do they learn this from? Well, turn to Revelation chapter 12, 9. And of course, I'm sure you all know where they learn this from, because, a lot of times in Christianity, people don't understand the reprobate doctrine. They don't understand that there's, probably about, a small percentage of people that are saved in the world, but there's also a small percentage of the world that are just false prophets. They're reprobate concerning the faith, which the Bible says in this passage, actually. But where do they learn it from? Well, look at Revelation 12, 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." See, the whole world is deceived. And they're deceived by who? The devil, right? It says, he was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." Now, the devil, at this time even, is still accusing the brethren day and night. He's a false accuser. Obviously, he can accuse us of things that are true too. So that's spoken to our shame though. The devil is going to be accusing us of things, but in the context of the passage this morning, he's also going to be falsely accusing us, because that one of those signs of the end times is that there's going to be a lot of false accusations going on. And they learn this from their father, the devil. This is the tactic that the reprobate likes to use. They just like to throw stuff against the wall and see if it sticks. And they don't care what they say. See, as Christians, we have rules. We have to fight a good warfare. You know, we can't just say whatever we want, act however we want. We can't beat people up if we want. We can't false accuse back. See, it shouldn't be said about Christians that we're false accusers also. So we have to be careful in this manner also to not be false accusers ourselves and to kind of back up what we say. It's, you know, sometimes we can think something, but, you know, we don't want to be presumptuous in the way that we bring things up about people. And we should always try to give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm not talking about reprobates. I'm talking about other saved people, right? So in the book of Job, you see Satan go before the Lord, and what's he do? He accuses Job. Is the accusation against Job true? That he was going to just stop serving God because God blessed him? No, all the things that in his life are taken away, and he still said that he still did not charge God foolishly or, you know, anything like that. So, but then Satan goes against him again, says if you take his health away, he's going to curse you to your face. That didn't happen either. So you see in the book of Job, we get a kind of a picture that Job didn't get to see while all the stuff was going on, is that Satan does go to God, and he does accuse us, and he accuses us sometimes, and we have to go through trials. You know, obviously, I don't think we're ever going to have a day like Job. We're not going to ever have to face what Job had to face, but that's a picture for us that, hey, if Job can go through these things and still come out as gold, then we can also. So, you know, you guys have, a lot of times you have these freaks outside, people. They're not really people. Yeah. But they like to constantly accuse your pastor in this church of all manner of evil. And, you know, people have come against this church and they failed at every turn. You know, really all the moves that you guys had to make brought you to this place where you are today, where you're nice and comfy in a nice church. I mean, it's a little bit packed, but hey, you know, when you're getting persecuted, you know, the more they persecuted the children of Israel in Egypt, the more they grew. And that's a great testimony of this church, is that you stuck with the church, and a lot of you have to make a hard drive, and you know, God's going to bless you for that. God's going to bless this church for what they've gone through. And when you call yourself steadfast, you can be assured that the devil as a roaring lion is going to come around trying to seek whom he may devour. But you all are extremely blessed at this church, and it's obvious to see the blessings here and the blessings of the pastor and the church members here. So now we shouldn't be, you know, people falsely accuse Jesus. So if they falsely accuse Jesus, they're going to falsely accuse us. And they did this constantly with Jesus. He was always being lied about. He was always being backbitten. He was always being, you know, saying just the most vilest things about him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. Just give you an example. One example, because there's many to go to, but one example of Jesus being falsely accused was in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, the Bible says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." That's a pretty nasty thing to do, isn't it? These people are the scum of the earth, trying to kill the Prince of Peace, trying to kill the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they did succeed in this. Obviously, you know, it was the plan of God for him to go to the cross for us. Look at verse 60, though. It says, "But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days,' which is not what he said." But so that's a false accusation, isn't it? And it says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.'" So, you know, you see the Pharisees doing this constantly to Jesus, falsely accusing him. They called him Beelzebub. They, you know, they said that he cast out devils by the prince of devils. When he was on the cross, they railed at him. They reviled him. They cast the same in his teeth, saying all manner of evil against him and railing about him. Those are false accusations. Those are lies being told about him. And even today in the Jews' resources, they'll say that Jesus was a sorcerer, that he learned black magic in Egypt, and that his mother was a whore. Mary, they say that Mary was a whore and that he is a bastard born of a Roman soldier named Pantera. That's where you get the heavy metal band called Pantera. That's where they got their name, Wicked. And so, you know, these so-called, you got so-called ministers today also that will stand up today and say that Jesus was gay. Some of these videos are just, they're just really, I had to watch it just for the purpose of studying for this sermon. But man, this Fruit Loop gets up and he's got like a rainbow bow tie. He's got like, you know how Presbyterians have those little shawl type things? Rainbows. Pulpit, rainbows over the front of it. Rainbows all over his church. And he gets up and says, God is gay. God is bi. God is trans. God is non-binary. And some of the most wicked, vile things I've ever seen. I mean, they accuse Jesus of being a faggot. That's how sick this world is that we're living in now. Even back then, they didn't accuse him of that. But here they are. I mean, those people are the most vile people. But think of how vile it is for some faggot to be in a pulpit in America today and get up and say that Jesus is trans. Come on. And so, I mean, there's trans people. So, I mean, they're transvestites, but trans freaks in pulpits in America today. They've taken over churches, and thank God they haven't taken over this church, and they never will, as long as Pastor Shelley's the pastor here, as long as, you know, we have some red-blooded men in here, that's never going to happen. But, you know, people will say that Jesus was gay just because he hung around 12 men at the same time or whatever. This is the kind of weird, vile stuff that they'd say. So what, every guy that has a male friend is a fag now? That's kind of the accusation. Oh, he hung around guys. He must be a fag. It's like, no, you're a fag. Yeah. You're a fag for even saying that.
Right.
They did this to the Apostle Paul too. Not necessarily calling him a fag, but look at Acts 17 verse 5. I think Pastor Jones said where two Jews are, there's a fag in the midst of them or something like that. I agree.
Amen.
Look at Acts 17 verse 5. It says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So, of course, you know, that term, but the Jews, is used a lot of times in the book of Acts. But the Jews, they are the villain of the New Testament. They are the ones that were, you know, killing and moving to have people killed. And here they are with a conspiracy against the Apostle Paul and his friends and cause this uproar. And they get certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I translate that as sodomites. I translate that as fags. And, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul talks about how he battled the beasts of Ephesus. You know, he's the one that said that, you know, the people have a reprobate mind. These fags have a reprobate mind. So when he's talking about beast, I'm sure that's what he's talking about also. But it says, and he wrote Romans 1. Amen? So it says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And this is meant to be a slight against them. If they're causing trouble, they're causing an uproar. So what are they doing? They're falsely accusing them of just turning the world upside down. They're just rabble-rousers. These guys are rebels. And it says in verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Is that true? No, it's not. That's a false accusation. They're not doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And of course, Jesus had to take that false accusation and tell Pilate what he really meant like that. He said, if my disciples were of this world, then they would fight. So this is not a kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom that we're talking about. But they're acting like they're trying to just overthrow the government. And this is another tactic that the enemy does. They try to go to the government and get their sympathy so that they'll do stuff against us. Look what it says in verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So this is what they do. They falsely accuse, just like they stand out there. And this guy, I think he just likes yelling this phrase because maybe he secretly hates Jews too or something. But he's like, let's go kill some Jews. I mean, over and over and over again, any car that drives by. I was just kind of out there observing what this guy says, and the guy's a filthy freak.
Yeah.
I'm glad he's not here today. I'm sure he might rear his ugly head at some point in the day, but they're losing, folks.
That's right.
They're losing. They're mad because they're losing. They're salty. And they're never going to win. They're never going to win against God's people.
Amen.
But one of the ugliest accusations you can make against a saved person is what? That they're a fag, right? Isn't that the ugliest thing you could say about a fellow believer? Someone that's a believer is called them a fag. It's a pretty bad accusation. But they also will say, you know, they like fags, so they don't say that about us necessarily, but they'll say that you're pedophiles, which in our estimation, it's the same thing, right? Fags are pedophiles. Pedophiles are fags. So, and then also another bad accusation you can call us is a false prophet. Do they do that a lot? Yes, they do. Or a cultist or a cult leader. Or the worst thing they can say about a church is it's a cult. And don't they say all these things about us all the time? Don't they say these wicked and false accusations? Oh, well, you preach about the fags so much, maybe you are one. 3-2-1 until, you know, we find their grinder page or whatever. This is like, you filthy beast. That's what you do. Don't try to label us with that. But they just act like because they're a vile beast that we have to be also. And, you know, when they say when like a priest or a minister gets caught being a pedophile or a fag in some church, they're like, see, look, it's the religious people. No, it's just fags that crept into that church. That's what it is. They're one of you. So why are you downgrading them? I mean, that's what they are. They're not Christians. They're not saved. Because saved people don't do that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's funny. They'll just sit there and look at this pastor got caught, or look at this priest got caught doing this. They're fags. That's why they got caught, because they try to creep into every aspect of society. They try, you know, first they go into the schools, and then they go into city government. And then the next thing you know, the whole place is given over to faggerdom. And that's just kind of how they're doing it. They're just one place by one place, even in conservative areas. I mean, who would have ever thought that fags would be protesting this church in Texas? Or in Boise, Idaho, every other week? It's almost like Satan just wants these red states to just, you know, people be afraid to move to this church or that church because of what's going on. But really, they just want to take over everything. It's an infestation, and now there's no exterminators. That's the sad part about it. There's no exterminators.
Yeah.
They're like, you're saying exterminate. I'm not saying that, but the government should exterminate them.
Amen.
They're worse than roaches. They're worse than bed bugs. Buggery. I don't know if that's where they got it. Maybe that's where they got it. It's an infestation, isn't it? Anyway. So they'll say this kind of stuff, and they'll, you know, even King David is not exempt from being called a fag today by these homosexuals, that these sick sodomites. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. This is one of the verses that they'll use to accuse David falsely of being a fag. David who killed Goliath. David who slew some of the giant's sons. David who, you know, led the mightiest army of men ever assembled on the face of the planet. You know, his mighty men are killing 1,000 people by themselves, 700 people by... he wasn't as good as this mighty man. He only killed 700 people at the same time. It's just like, pretty mighty. But David was the leader of God's mighty men and a great king of Israel. And it says in 1 Chronicles 27:32, also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor... Oh, I'm sorry. Did I have you turn to 2 Samuel 1? Okay, that's just stay there. It says, I am distressed for thee. This is after Jonathan and Saul are killed in battle. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How art the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? David's not saying that he is a fag here. David's saying that he was a great friend to him. And, you know, men have friends, and it's a different type of friendship, but it's not faggy. This is not David being a fag. But this is what the homos will say, that he's some kind of fag. It's great to have a good friend that you can count on. And let me just tell you this, you know, you can probably count your best friends on one hand, people that will actually, have your back no matter what, and be positive in your life. You know, I've been betrayed by a lot of friends in my life, but you know, I'm glad to have some good friends that I can count my friends now. But anyway, anybody that says that King David's a fag is, you know, they're a fag themselves, obviously. But look at 1 Chronicles chapter 27. And this is the, again, this is the accusation that if a man has a friend, then they're a fag. If you're a saved person, right? 1 Chronicles 27:32, it says, also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe, and Jethiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. They'll take stuff like this and say, see, David's a fag. No, he's his friend. He's his companion. It's somebody he travels with and probably attends to in some sort of way. But of course, we know Hushai was his friend, and he went and turned the counsel of Ahithophel later on, right? So look, David is not a fag. No saved person is a fag. This is a false accusation. It's an ugly accusation that they try to make against believers. Why do they do this? Because they know it's the worst thing that you can say about somebody. And then, you know, they know that simple people will take these things and believe them. And that's the scary thing, is that, you know, they're turning people's minds with these kind of accusations. And, you know, let's move on to somebody else. And I was actually going to preach a whole sermon just about King James and how he was accused of being a fag. Dr. Phil Stringer, he preached here before, and he said, he made a video, it's like a 7-minute video, about him studying how King James, you know, was accused of this all these years of being a homo. And he really dispelled a lot of those things. But I want to show you this morning some quotes from King James himself. I got this book called Unjustly Accused. And of course, I went back to my 90s style notes here. This, you can't find this online. It was a hard book to find. It's out of print. But it has a lot of quotations from King James himself, from the letters that he wrote. And, you know, people accuse, even today, who's heard that King James was a homo in here? Everybody. And, you know, why do they do that? Why do they always try to make him a fag? Because he brought forth the best Bible translation on the face of the planet, where millions of people have been saved from over the years, and they just want to slander his name. They want to malign King James and make him out to be a fag, so that people say, well, if a fag made that translation, then maybe I should go to the New King James, or they'll probably say that's faggy too. But they'll go to the NIV, or they'll go to some other Bible perversion instead of going with the King James, because people like to just falsely accuse him and say that he was a fag. Now, he was, 2 nights ago, when I was out listening to those bozos out there yelling all these things, one of the things that Gordon said is, King James was a bisexual! And I'm just like, here we go. And even when we had protesters at our church, they were saying the same things. You know, there's better Bible translations, you know, than the one that you're reading out of where he was a homo. It's like, you're a homo. Why would you have a problem with that? But anyway, but this is what they do. They just like to falsely accuse people of things, and they falsely accuse King James of being a homosexual. So who accused him? Well, I'm just going to read from a statement I found online here. It says, such a man was sure to have enemies, talking about King James. One such man, Anthony Weldon, had to be excluded from court, in other words, fired. Weldon swore vengeance. It was not until 1650, 25 years after the death of James, that Weldon saw his chance. He wrote a paper calling James a homosexual. Obviously, James being dead was in no condition to defend himself. And this is another thing that people like to do. They like to wait until someone's dead to make all these accusations. It's the same thing with Jack Hiles. You know, he's not around to defend himself, and so people just go after Jack Hiles. And look, I don't know what did and what didn't happen, but you know what I do know is that he had that same spirit that we have. Amen. Pastor Mahia was talking about that the other night. So here's the rest of it. So the report was largely ignored, since there were still enough people alive who knew it wasn't true. See, people that were contemporaries of King James, they knew it wasn't true. And see, it's a lot easier to slander someone when there's no internet and all that stuff, but actually, it almost seems like it's even more now, because they can get it out all over the World Wide Web. But at the time when King James was alive, there were people that knew how he lived his life. They knew how he ruled. They knew what he believed. And so this accusation was, it says, in fact, it lay dormant for years until recently when it was picked up by Christians who hoped that vilifying King James would tarnish the Bible that bears his name so that Christians would turn away from God's book to a more modern translation. It seems though that Weldon's false accusation, false account, being once again largely ignored by the majority of Christians, with the exception of those with ulterior motive, such as its author had. So people will take to this accusation because they want to malign the King James Bible. And you know, look, if you're against the King James Bible, I'm against you. If you're saying the King James Bible is bad and wrong, you know, and not even saying the part about King James himself, then I'm suspect of you immediately. If you can read that book and you say that you're saved and you like another Bible better, I don't believe you're saved.
Yeah.
Period. It might also be mentioned here that the Roman Catholic Church was so desperate to keep the true Bible out of the hands of the English people that it attempted to kill King James and all of Parliament in 1605. Of course, we know about the gunpowder plot where there was a literal Jesuit plot to kill King James. Why? Well, he wanted the Bible to be brought forth in English, a perfect edition, a better translation, and to fix some of the errors that were kind of lacking, maybe the mistranslations or just not very good translations in the bishop's Bible. So he just had all the, you know, 50-something scholars, and he said, get this done. He had the translating work to be done. And they tried to do this so they could stop the King James from coming out. They tried to kill him. They tried to murder him. And he actually had 4 attempts on his life after this. And just like all the kings before him, you know, he had enemies. But I've been to England 3 times. And King James is like, he's not a very popular king there. And if you look at how bad England is now, I mean, they like Henry VIII. And Henry VIII was, you know, he was a reprobate. The guy chopped his wives' heads off and so trying to produce some heir. You know, he had 6 wives. He divorced and remarried. And he even started the Church of England just so he could divorce another wife. And this Roman Catholic style, you know, he just basically made it Catholic light or whatever. But there's lots of kings in the English history that are way more famous than King James. And why do you think that is? Well, if he was a good king and he was a Christian king and if he was saved, then it shouldn't make us wonder why people would malign him, why people would say, you know, when I went to Hampton Court Palace, there was one picture on the wall and it was really dark. You could barely even tell. And it was like, that's the only thing I saw of King James there. Everything was about Henry VIII. And all this other stuff, because that's what people want. That's what the world wants, is worldly kings, even though they're wicked. And so when I was in England, there was a display there about how big Henry's bed was, 20 feet, where his bodyguards would stay. And that sometimes the bodyguards would sleep in the same bed with them. But this is how they slander King James, and they'll say, well, he had bodyguards that slept in the bed around him. Well, if he got 4 attempts on your life, I'm sure that he had to have his bodyguards pretty close. He wasn't very physically stout. He was actually a really sickly person. He had a hard time walking. He had lots of health problems. And sometimes people would carry him because he couldn't move. He couldn't walk. He would go through bouts of different types of diseases that he had. And he would have to be carried actually in chairs and by people. But so one of the reasons why people accuse King James of being a fag is because he had bodyguards that slept around him and bodyguards that were around him. And the truth is that, you know, King James only had 1 wife. And he got her pregnant like 10 times. And some of his children died. Some of his children miscarried. But he still had natural children with her. He wrote love letters to her, and you know they shared the same living space, which was just not a common thing back then. You know, you married people for you know, their position, like it's another duke or another duchess or whatever. And people would marry people and just to make alliances with other kingdoms, which James, and I'll show you the quotes later on here, but James, you know, he admitted that he married her for these purposes, but he fell in love with her. He wrote, there's several love letters that you can see where he wrote to his wife, and I'll just read a couple of them here. I got, like I said, I got my little notes here. So everything I'm saying, I'm going to back up with things that he actually said and was quoted as saying, letters that were actually printed off and that you can still find on the internet, and you probably have to go to England to find some of this stuff. But anyway, so this book is called King James Unjustly Accused, written by Stephen A. Costin Sr. So what is the evidence, though, that King James was a homosexual? Because this is what people say, right? There is none. There is no evidence. It's just speculation. It's the same thing that they do to us today, is they just throw something at the wall and see if it's going to stick. And it does stick with some people, because some people hate the Bible. Some people hate the King James. They're like, I just don't really understand the these and thous. Then it's not that difficult, people. You know, quit just overthinking it. Thee, thou, and thine is singular. Ye, you, and yours is plural. And then everything in this book is in a modern dictionary that you can just look up in an unabridged dictionary. And yeah, we don't talk like this sometimes. You know, we don't say some of the words that are in the King James. It's not really in our vocabulary, because people would rather say no cap or, you know, text talk, whatever. I'm lost on this stuff, folks. You know, I know that no cap is like some popular thing. It just means don't lie. Like, why not just say don't lie? Anyway, sorry. Talk right, folks. Otherwise, we will have to have a new translation at some point. But, you know, what does it matter? Does it matter if he was or wasn't a homosexual? I think it does matter. I think it matters because, you know, it is something that people will turn away from the King James for. If it was actually true, wouldn't it bother you? It would bother. I mean, he didn't do the translation work. He just ordered it to be done. But to think that some fag had the Bible translated into the final one that we use all the time, that would bother me. But, you know, it's not true. So, and I'm going to show you that for the rest of this sermon, that King James was not a homosexual. He was not a sodomite. It's just not true. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Because, you know, if falsely accusing people didn't work, then people wouldn't do it. People wouldn't do it. But they do it anyway. And there are idiots everywhere that believe everything that they hear. The simple believe every word. And so don't be an idiot today. Don't let people make false accusations about people, and then you're just not checking the sources to see if it's true or not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. See, there's nothing wrong with having love to Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God, honor the King. Now, I'm going to honor the King, King James, today, and I'm going to prove that he was not a homosexual, he was not a sodomite. So, the simple, believe every word. So don't be simple with what people are saying. And obviously, you know, even if it's just this room that takes something away from this, and you know, the people are still going to call him a homosexual even after I preach this sermon. I realize that people are still going to do that. But hey, at least some people will know that what King James actually said, what he actually wrote, are not lining up with what these false accusers are saying. And the same people like to use and besmirch our reputations with the same false accusations. Besmirch means to damage the reputation of someone or something in the opinion of others. Slander is the action or crime of making false spoken statement, damaging to a person's reputation, make false and damaging statements about someone. Defame means to damage the good reputation of someone, to slander or libel. Libel is a published false statement that is damaging to a person's reputation, a written defamation. An accusation is a charge or claim that someone has done something illegal or wrong. To rail is to accuse someone or speak falsely about someone. Now, again, what's at stake? The reputation of King James, and by proxy, the King James Bible. And you say, well, it doesn't really matter whether he was or not. It does matter. I think it does matter. And otherwise, idiots like Gordon wouldn't be out there saying it. Otherwise, people on the internet wouldn't be making videos saying it. Otherwise, historians on all these documentaries wouldn't be saying it. That's what they say about it. You know why? Because they want to destroy this book. So, anyway, so, and I'll tell you something that is true. There was a fag that worked on the NIV translation, and her name was Virginia Mollicott. And she is a very, I don't know, I'd say more like an it. But she was a fat, filthy, feminist faggot, and she went to Bob Jones University, and she was on the translation committee for the NIV. And she bragged about how her influence was put upon the NIV. And aren't they gender neutral now? Yeah. They don't say he. They don't use the masculine pronouns that the Bible uses and should be using. So, and it's not a false accusation. If you just type in her name on a Google search, you'll see what she was. She was an activist, a feminist, and she was an open sodomite. And bragged. And you know what? She died and went to hell. I when I looked her up, I realized that she's already dead. So thank God for that. She's roasting in hell today. And she's messed with God's word. And, you know, just like other people have been maligned, King James is maligned too. And King James was railed on in other ways. And some of you people might remember this song. And I don't know if you listened to rap music back in the 90s. I don't know. Is there anybody? Okay. You might recognize this lyric, and you know Ice Cube is just like this really popular rapper, but a long time he was kind of in this stage where he was like trying to be like Farrakhan and like Muslim or black Muslims or whatever, and he has this song, and here's the lyric, some of the lyrics to it. The song is really blasphemous, but it says, "So Mr. Preacher, if I couldn't pay my tithe, do I have to wait outside? White man, please take another look, because we couldn't be reading out of the same book, because you're a crook and I'm a brother. King James had with his mother." So he accused King James of, you know, doing things that married people would do with his own mom. And he says, "Is that your addition? Is that your religion? Black man, you got to make a decision, because God is coming on day number 7. Like, I don't understand what he means by that, but anyway, I just want to, you know, so King James' dad was killed by a gunpowder blast. His father, Lord Darnley, he was a steward, was blown up the same way that they tried to blow him up later. But his mother was an open adulteress. It was Mary, Queen of Scots, was his mother. She was preached against. And she had to abdicate the throne and give it to James, who was only 13 months old. And some reports say that he might have saw her one time later on in life, but a lot of the reports I've saw or seen say that he never saw his mother again. And his mother was killed by Elizabeth, and then James was put on the throne. So, and he was a Scotsman, so he wasn't from England. King James accomplished a lot of great things, but one of the great things he did is he kind of united all of the British Isles together, and the first time it was ever called Great Britain was when King James became the king. And they've been trying to conquer Scotland for years, but King James just becoming the king of England, just all that fighting stopped. Now, of course, though, people in England didn't like the fact that a Scotsman was ruling over them, and he did have the classic Scottish accent and things like that. So, but, you know, they tried to blow him up, but his mom was only... from what I've seen, he never saw his mom again. So isn't that a false accusation to say that King James did that with his mother? And, you know, Ice Cube's a scum anyway. So don't listen to him. It's garbage. It's trash. So, you know, King James was a very pious man. He was very holy. He was, and there's a lot of witnesses about that fact. He even didn't like smoking. He wrote like a whole thing against smoking tobacco and said how it was bad for your lungs. It's unhealthy. And he really hated it. It was something that his nostrils didn't like to inhale. So he even hated, you know, and what fag, you know, he preached even against the other kind of fags, right? That where the word came from, he preached against those things. So but seriously, are we supposed to believe that a man called the wisest fool in all Christendom was a fag?
No.
That's what they call them. Like, I bought a book that, like, at Hampton Court, and it had, like, all the kings in sequence, barely anything about King James, but the title, like, the summary at the top or whatever said, the wisest fool in all Christendom. That's what they called him. Today, that's what they call him. You can't find much about him over there. He really is just not a popular king. But you know what? True Christians are not popular either in this world. And you can't really find a lot about true Christians from back way back in the day because, you know, they just would burn them, burn all their writings and all that kind of stuff. So, but King James stuff is just suppressed, I believe. But anyway, so, and are we supposed to believe that someone, that he was unpopular? A man was unpopular and he wasn't like the king, because he didn't like the king. He wasn't like the kings of the past. That's why he wasn't popular. That's what I believe. And I believe it's because he's saved also, and I'll prove why I believe that. But are we supposed to believe that a man who is said that his motto was, blessed are the peacemakers, is a fag? I mean, that's come straight from the mouth of Christ. That's his motto. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, he wasn't a warmonger. He wasn't constantly trying to get people into wars. It kind of seemed like he kind of had the right Christian philosophy of, hey, let's try to bring people together, not tear people apart. We're supposed to believe that a reprobate is going to orchestrate the greatest translation of the Bible in our history. We're supposed to believe that a reprobate did that? Reprobates want nothing to do with the Bible. They want nothing to do with religion except for to infiltrate it and destroy it. So, and, you know, a king, King James, wrote a letter to his firstborn son and heir who died tragically when he was a young man. But he told him that he needs to be a Christian first and a king second. He wasn't like some kind of megalomaniac, you know, control freak or whatever it says. And so a man who translated Greek and Hebrew into French and wrote out his own copies of the Bible. We're supposed to believe he was a fag? Like, fags don't do things like that. They're not going to just sit there and write out a copy. The guy was fluent in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, and he actually translated them to the French language. And when he would, so he could speak Greek fluently, speak Hebrew. He was a really smart, sharp guy. Why would you want to, if you're a fag, why are you going to spend your time just, you know, doing all this translation work, writing all these writings, talking about, you know, and quoting scripture throughout your books? He wrote a book called Demonology. I have that book here if anybody wants to take a look at it. But this is basically what he believed about how witches should be put to death. There's like, in the back of the book, there's a little thing about how he actually presided over a witch trial in Scotland before he was actually crowned King of England. But he writes all of his thoughts about it here. He hated witches. He thought that they should be put to death. But, you know, today people are like, oh, people just went crazy on these witch trials. Maybe they did, but just because people went over the top with it doesn't mean that there wasn't really witches. Are there still witches today? They have infested our society also. There's all kinds of stupid movies about them. And there's a place called Forks, Washington, where I think the Twilight series was filmed, which is really full of witches. The place where some witch got burned or something, and the place in England where it's at is all filled with witchcraft shops. So are we supposed to believe that none of these people were actually real witches? Of course they were. But he said, put them to death. What's the Bible say? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Amen. Happy Halloween. So he put witches and wizards to death. There was like a big trial that he presided over, and he sentenced them to death. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And if King James was a reprobate, would he want to put his own satanic people to death? I mean, that doesn't make sense. And Jesus made this point In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges.'" So he's saying that, like, if I, you know, it doesn't make sense for the devil to cast out his own people. And so why would it make sense that King James would be against witches and put them to death? They're the same family. Witchcraft is of the devil, folks. It's straight up devil worship. It's all the stuff. I mean, if you just go through the list of what Manasseh did, like, he did witchcraft, he did sorcery, he did all these different things. And, you know, it's mixed and combined in with satanic sacrifices and all these other things. The pagan, you know, Pastor Anderson was talking about the pagans of the world. If we go back, all of our ancestors are burning people on fires and doing this witchcraft. It's true. Every single, indigenous religion is like that. So, but when Christ came, he smashed all that stuff. But it's on the rise again. And there are pagans that are actually saying that they believe in Zeus now and all this stuff. I've ran into them. They're really weird. I was talking to one while I was out soul winning with my son. I think we were in Yakima. And he was like his grandma was a witch, and he was a believer in these pagan gods and things like that. And like his mic drop after, I said, "Hey, I just wanted to give you one more verse and one final thought." And because he was being cordial with me, he wasn't, you know, yelling and screaming at me or anything like that. And he's like, "Let me just leave you with one last thought. You know, God said that he would take sin away from the world. And Odin said that he was going to get rid of the ice giants." He said, "I don't see any more ice giants." And then he like walked away. I'm just like, what? It's called Norse mythology. Anyway, that was his mic drop. There's no more ice giants. He's been watching Thor and the Avengers a little too much, I think. But King James also said that he, you know, not to spare the sodomites from the death penalty. Pretty weird that a sodomite would say that, right? And he, you know, the king also wrote multiple writings that he believed salvation was by faith alone, and it was found in the scriptures. This king also sent out the first colony to the Americas and started the gospel being preached in Virginia. You know, we have our heritage is from England when King James sent that first colonization, if you want to call it that. He was trying to colonize for Christ, though. Like, that was, like, his purpose was to found, this new colony and to preach the gospel to the savages. He didn't want them just to be killed. Just because other people did wicked things, it doesn't mean that there was not good intentions when this country was founded. So, and, you know, again, King James married. And then when his wife died, he didn't remarry. He also didn't have harlots and concubines like other kings before him. Usually, if a king was married to a princess, she had her own castle or she had her own house that she lived in. And just like, I mean, think of King Ahasuerus or Ahasuerus or whatever his name is. I forget how to pronounce it. But anyway, he had to call for Esther. She didn't just get to come and hang out with him, right? And so if he put the scepter down or whatever, she would live or whatever. I forget how the story goes. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So you know the thing. So anyway. But King James had a friend named George Villiers, and he was the first Duke of Buckingham, and it was his godson. So King James didn't trust people. He was from Scotland. People tried to murder him all the time, and he kind of kept a small council of people that he trusted, family members that he liked. But the Duke of Buckingham, he was the one that they accused King James of being a queer with. But he also was married, and his wife also sent, there's letters where George Villiers' wife is sending things to letters to King James saying how great of a father figure he was to her husband. Now, if they were fags, do you think that the wife would know about it? Do you think that the wife would send letters on saying how great King James is. You know, if she thought her husband was having some kind of a sodomite affair with him. Most women are jealous over those types of things, obviously, and jealous just over other women, which is rightly so. But it just is strange to me that they would say that he is a sodomite with that one, and then with George Villiers. And in reality, you know, his wife liked King James. King James was his godfather, so to speak. So he was the godson. And I think that George Villiers was, his parents died early. So King James, he wasn't even raised by his own parents. His dad was murdered. His mom, he was taken away from his mom at 13 months old. So he was raised by different people. And so he had a heart for the Duke of Buckingham, who he made the Duke of Buckingham, George Villiers. And anyway, again, I said he wasn't a popular king. It's true. So he wasn't ruthless. He wasn't murderous. He wasn't a warmonger. And again, faggots know that the worst thing you can call someone is a faggot, right? And because they know that they're the filthiest thing in the world, so why, you know, hey, I'm going to call you what I know that I am, scum. This is what they do. So I'm going to read you some of the things that King James said from his own mouth here. I'll try to be fast when I read these things. I don't want to keep you here all day. But, you know, don't just take my word for it. You know, in this book, it has the quotes and things like that. There's just only so much I could put in this sermon. I don't want to go too crazy with it. But here's my first note here. And it was about him founding and being the king of Virginia. It says, it was published in print throughout the Kingdom of England that a plantation should be settled in Virginia for the glory of God in the propagation of the gospel of Christ, the conversion of savages to the honor of His Majesty. So he's calling the natives savages, obviously, and they probably were, you know. There's nothing wrong with, you know, it's like calling someone a heathen or something. That's kind of what they are. So, but he wanted them to be converted. So it doesn't say kill the savages. It says convert the savages, right? And here's King James also wrote a book called Basilican Doran, and it was a letter to his sons. It was never supposed to be made public. And somebody got a hold of it, and it got published in England. Otherwise, we would never even know these things. But one of the things it says, so in 1598, James wrote to Prince Henry, his son, concerning the calling of a Christian towards God. As James further writes to his son, Prince Henry, in Basilican Doran, as your natural father must be careful for your godly and virtuous education as my eldest son and first fruits of God's blessing. Concerning the great office God has laid upon your shoulders, the first part of James' book taught Henry his duty towards God as a Christian. He charged Henry in the presence of God and his father to keep it ever with him. This was James' prayer to God. So in this book, he's writing to his son, this is how you become a great king. You become a great Christian first. And I'm not saying that King James was a Bible-believing Baptist, but he was a Bible believer, and I believe he was saved. I'll show you why. But in 1600, James also wrote to a guy named Game Hamilton. It says, in the princely words of a Christian king, that as I have ever without swerving professed and maintained the same religion with all the bounds of my kingdom, I shall not only maintain and continue the profession of the gospel here, but withal not suffer or permit any other religion to be professed and avowed within the bounds of that kingdom. So it doesn't sound like he was ecumenical and he was just okay with all these other religions. It said he doesn't want even people to profess that. In December 1602, James complained to Cecil, Jesuits, seminary priests, and that rabble wherewith England is already too much infected, I protest in God's presence the daily increase that I hear of popery in England. Doesn't sound like he was accused of being a secret Catholic. Doesn't sound like he really liked Catholics here, did he? So in May's, and then also in May 1603, James wrote to Anne, which was his wife, I thank God I carry that love and respect unto you, which by the law of God and nature I ought to do my wife and mother of my children for the respect of your honorable birth and descent I married you. But the love and respect I now bear you for that ye are my married wife and so partaker of my honor as of all my other fortunes, where ye were a king's or a cook's daughter, you must be all alike to me, being once my wife." So he's basically saying, you know, if you were the cook's daughter, I would still want to be married to you. So he married her at first, you know, of course, for, you know, the political reasons, but fell in love with her. He even said in 1594 in a letter James wrote to his wife, beginning with the words, "My heart." No fag's going to do that. James goes on to express his desire to be with her and ended the letter, "Yours only." What kind of fag does that? What kind of whoremonger or pervert would do that? I just don't believe it, you know. And his own writings testify against what the false accusations are. Here's another quote. It says, "This is only a partial listing of James' physical handicap." So, in the previous few things, it was talking about how handicapped he really was, especially when he got older. It says, "It is the author's belief that James' disabilities are not taken sufficiently into account when viewing James' relationships with his friends and servants. James loved them and relied on them because he trusted them and needed their help, not because he was sexually attracted to them. It must also be noted that James was born with physical handicaps that affected his legs and his tongue." And I think he had like a long tongue, or he had some kind of problem with it. But anyway, James also talked about his wife. After his wife died, he suffered from depression from the loss of his wife. He wrote, "The queen of my bedfellow was now gone." In July 1610, James wrote to Cecil concerning a pardon for some criminals, but specifically excludes sodomy. From the pardon, and later on in the book it talks about it more, but I'm not going to get into that. But so, but in the reference later in this work, this is highly inconsistent with a supposed homosexual. Don't you think if he said, "Hey, pardon all these other things, but don't pardon homosexuality"? And it specifically says sodomy, because that's what it is, that's what it's called, right? Sodomites commit sodomy. Sir Henry Wotton's account of James the Sixth and James and the First of Scotland, June 1602. "There appears a certain natural goodness verging on modesty." This is something being written about him. "He wears short hair," so he doesn't have the hair of a queer, right? Among his good qualities, none shine more brightly than the chasteness of his life, which he has preserved without stain down to the present time, contrary to the example of almost all his ancestors, who disturbed the kingdom with the great number of bastards which they left. He does not keep an ordinary guard about his person." So this is somebody else just saying this about King James. And the chasteness of his life was not called into question during his lifetime. It was after he was dead, 25 years after. And then this other guy, Sir Roger Wilbraham's comparison between Queen Elizabeth and James VI, it says, "In prudence, justice, and temperance, James and Anne are both the admiration to princes everywhere." These are people in his contemporary time. "The king is of the sharpest wit and invention, of the sweetest, most pleasant, and best nature I ever knew, desiring nor affecting anything but true honor." Fags don't do that. Fags are way the opposite of that. They're the loud, idiotic, disgusting, filthy creatures. They don't have a sweet sweetness about them unless they're pretending. In James, in his work entitled The Kingly Gift, which is what the translation of Basilican Doran is, 1599, notes, "Your father bids you study here and read how to become a perfect king indeed. As your natural father, I must be carefully for your godly and virtuous education as my eldest son and the first fruits of God's blessing toward me." I already read that before, but I wanted to finish the rest of it. It says, "But the principal blessings that you can get of a good company will stand in your marrying of a godly and virtuous wife, being flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. Marriage is the greatest earthly felicity. Without the blessing of God, you cannot look for a happy marriage." That's not something a fag would say. It's just not. Okay. Let's see. I got a few more here. A couple more. Okay, so in the Basilican Doran, again, it's another book he wrote, like I said. Therefore, my son, first of all things, so he says, first of all things, learn to know and love that God whom to ye have a double obligation. First for that he made you a man. So he's saying you don't just have a single obligation. You know, you're going to be a king. You have a double obligation. What's that double obligation? To love God. And he goes on to say the whole scripture is dictated by God's Spirit. I am no papist. As I said before, now faith is the free gift of God. As Paul saith, let me read that again. I'm no papist. As I said before, now faith is the free gift of God. Isn't that what we believe? As Paul saith. So he's talking about Paul's letter, right? It must be nourished by prayer, which is no thing else but a friendly talking to God. Use oft to pray when you're quiet, especially in your bed. He's exhorting his son, who's going to be the king that takes over, to pray. And that God's grace is, you know, that God's salvation is a free gift. So this is the last portion I'll have, and then I'll move on here. But it says, in speaking of our salvation, James mentions white garments washing with the blood of the Lamb, as St. John saith, and all that is necessary for salvation is commanded in the Scripture. So what do we believe it takes to be saved? It's God's gift, but how do we know it? From the Scriptures, right? That's what King James is saying. And ye are a good Christian, so ye may be a good king, establishing good laws among your people, the other by your behavior in your own person with your servants. So don't just pretend to be something on the outside when you're alone with the people that you're with. You're supposed to have a good behavior. And then it says, there are some horrible crimes that you're bound in conscience never to forgive. This is the coup de grace to me right here. These are the ones you can't forgive, such as witchcraft, willful murder, incest, and sodomy. Yeah.
Amen.
Remit to your own choice to punish or pardon therein as your heart serveth you and according to the circumstances of the turn and the quality of the committer. So he's saying basically you have the right to pardon people, but don't pardon the sodomites. What fag would say that? It's not possible, okay, folks? It's just not going to happen. I mean, they do hate each other too, eventually. They hang around each other enough, they'll turn on each other because they're just dogs. But here's James' own view of sodomy was that it was a horrible crime and puts it on the level of witchcraft and murder. It's an odd way for a militant homosexual to view his sin. Right? So James' work on the Basilica of Dorn was attended as a private work, and that only James and family members were to see it or use it. It was only after it was leaked to the public at large that it was finally printed for the populace to read. I'm going to leave this book up here. Don't steal it, because God will get you. But anyway, if anybody wants to look through some of this, and that's just some of the stuff that's in it. It's a pretty good sized book there, but it's got a lot of great quotes. And, you know, sometimes, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So King James is saying stuff. He's writing letters. He didn't know I was going to be preaching this 400 years later. But his own words are a witness to what he believed. Did he believe that marriage was a lifelong thing? Yes, he did. Did he love his wife? It seems like he did. If you read the letters, there's a lot of, like, mushy letters in here, ladies, that you can come up and read. And you were like, well, why can't you be more like King James? But listen, the people that would make these filthy accusations against him, against the king, they're gonna do the same thing to us. They hate God. They hate the Bible. They hate the King James Bible. They hate true biblical, fire-breathing, you know, dragon-slaying preaching. And they hate your pastor. Yep. And they hate your church. They hate you. So never listen to these false accusations. It's wicked. It's vile. It's disgusting. And you know what? If you want to get a copy of this, you can put some of these, you know, these quotes up in your house or something. Because people that say that King James is a homo, I mean, his own words, in my opinion, what do you think? Do you think that he sounded like a fag, or do you think he sounded saved?
Saved.
He sounded saved to me. Let's go back to our text that we started with in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. The great thing about God is that he's not gonna just let this stuff pass. People could say all manner of evil against you. People can just falsely accuse you of all these different things. But, and we might not be able to do anything now. And in fact, we're not supposed to do anything now. But God's going to do something about it. They're not going to go unpunished. Let's look back at our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We should turn away from people like this. We shouldn't be hanging around them or just suffering their presence around us. We need to stay away from them. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the story about a reprobate. If they're a reprobate, they might learn all they want, but they're never going to get saved because they're reprobates. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The Bible says they're reprobates. They're men of corrupt minds. We can't reason with these people. They're unreasonable. All they're going to say out there with their little bullhorns and stuff is, whatever that fat idiot lady says out there. What's her name?
Lynette Sharp.
The one that Dylan called a fat, ugly whore. She's still mad about that. That's why she still comes around. It's true, though. But anyway, this is just what they do. You know, they're people of corrupt minds. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. It says, but they shall proceed no further. Thank God they shall not proceed any further. Why? Because their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. So just like Jannes and Jambres, their folly is going to be manifest also. So what are the takeaways from this sermon? Well, if you're saved, people are going to lie about you. People are going to falsely accuse you. People are even going to call you a fag or a pervert or a child molester. This is what they do. This is their bread and butter. This is how they get you upset. This is how they get you mad when you're walking into the building. This is the things you do, that they do to you. So in Proverbs 18:17, it says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. So a lot of times people will say, like this guy, he made this accusation, but, he waited till there was a time when all the people were dead and that he could get away without having his head put on a spike by the king himself. And, just because you do know something about someone doesn't mean that it's your business either. And just some application to Christians, we're not supposed to be talebearers. It says in Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Yeah. And you would think that it's supposed to be the opposite, but it's not. See, if you know something that you shouldn't know or you came upon that information, doesn't mean that you're supposed to go around and tell people. That's what a talebearer is. You're taking a tale that maybe you don't even know the whole story, and then you're taking it and telling it to somebody else, and that's how things get lost. That's how, some big fanciful story is made into something that it's not. So, you are in good company, though. They falsely accused Jesus. They lied and maligned Jesus, and they did it to the apostles. And the nice thing about it is that we get rewards when we get falsely accused. We get rewards for that. I mean, we get rewards for a lot of things. God's going to be so good to us up in heaven. It's just going to be great. But he's good to us now. He's going to bless us now, too. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. I just got a couple more places to turn, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And this is, it's really hard to not fight back. It's really hard to not say something back. It really is. It's difficult for me. It is. I'm preaching to myself here a little bit. But it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So this is a great scripture here. We're blessed when people revile us, when people hate us, when they say all manner of evil against us falsely. For whose sake? for Jesus' sake.
Yeah.
They don't hate you just because you're so cool. They don't malign you because you're so cool. They hate you because they hate Jesus.
That's right.
And if you're proclaiming what Jesus proclaimed, they're going to hate you too. They're going to hate you too. And turn to Isaiah chapter 54. The other takeaway is that we get to see ourselves avenged by God. But the important thing is that we allow God to fight for us in these types of matters. So not, like I said, that is the hard thing. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper."
Amen.
No weapon. So nothing that they do is going to prosper against us. No weapon that they come at us with. It says, "And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord."
Amen.
So God's not going to let them get away with this.
Right.
No weapon that is formed against us. Every tongue that rises against us is going to be judged and condemned by the Lord himself.
Amen.
Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And the Bible in the New Testament clearly tells us that we're not supposed to avenge ourselves when we're persecuted, when people are attacking us, when people are attacking your pastor, when people are attacking you. The best thing that we could do, it might feel satisfying to say something back. It might be satisfying to defend yourself. But in reality, the worst possible thing that you could do to them is not say anything.
Yeah.
And then God is going to just doubly destroy them for this.
Amen.
Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." God is the one that's going to get vengeance. And no matter how bad you want to just knock these people out or say something witty to them, the best thing we can do is just let God avenge us. And God's going to destroy those people. Look, they're not... Look, evil and wicked people and murderers and just the people like these scum over here that come all the time, they're not gonna be able to fight against you. No weapon is gonna be able to fight against you. Their tongues, they're gonna be in the lower pits of hell, these people. People that just falsely accuse. There's a lot of people to do it. Look at Psalm chapter 58, verse 10. And you're like, well, and this to me, it seems kind of like people would say, well, this is morbid. This is a morbid verse here, but I don't think it is. When you've been treated ill by enemies and not able to defend yourself against them, when God actually does take vengeance for us, we're going to actually be really happy about it. It says in Psalm 58:10, it says, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance." So when God takes that vengeance for us, what are we going to do? Rejoice. Woo-hoo! Yeah, finally. Look what it says. "He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." That is kind of gnarly, isn't it? And I always say this about this verse that, we're going to have glorified bodies that can't die and can't get sick. So we are going to wash our blood in the feet of the wicked and we won't be able to get AIDS. So it says also in verse 11, "So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous." Does it sounds like it's a reward, right? So we're rewarded by what? Getting to see the vengeance. We get to see what God's going to do. When Jesus comes back and destroys his enemies, we just get to sit back and watch. It's his vengeance. It's his vengeance for himself, but also for us, the people that he has destroyed, that these people have tried to destroy all this time. So it says, "Verily there's a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." And I'm glad that God is a judge. He's a righteous judge, and he's going to do right by us in the end, where he destroys his enemies. And all these people that say all these vile things about you and about your pastor and about this church, they're going down. Whether it's in this life or the life to come, it's going to be in the life to come for sure. But He also has a way of just destroying people in this life also. And it'll be nice to see these things happen. You're like, well, that sounds morbid, Pastor Thompson. Well, it's God's Word. I believe God's Word. I love God's Word. I'm happy that we're going to get to see the vengeance, because there's a lot of things that have been said about people that they have a whirlwind coming. You sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. That's what the Bible says. And they've been sowing a lot of stuff to the wind. And that wind is going to come back on them as fire for eternal vengeance from the Lord Himself. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for the fact that You're going to take vengeance for us someday. Lord, and all the vile, evil things that they say about us and say about the Bible, they say about kings, they say about our Lord Jesus Christ, David, the apostles, and Lord, about us, about pastors, about our church members. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to have the restraint so that You can take the full vengeance for us, that we would not take vengeance upon ourselves, but Lord, that we'll know that You've done it and that You would destroy magnificently. We pray that You would bless the rest of this conference. And Pastor Shelley, I pray You'd heal his ankle and help him to feel better, Lord. Pray that You just bless this church and continue to bless it as a powerhouse of the gospel in this area for many, many years to come. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just before we sing our last song, I just want to ask a big favor. If you parked at this funeral home or across the street, just one driver, if you'd please get up right now and go and just move your vehicle. If you have a problem, just ask one of our ushers about it. But if you parked over there, just our one driver, if you'd please just get up and go and move your vehicle real quick. And we're going to go ahead and sing our last song real quickly.
All right, everyone, for our final song, we're going to sing 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on the
Thanks so much for coming this morning. We had 247 in service, so praise the Lord on that. Also, reminder, soul winning at 2. The church service is at 4:30. And if you do come back, please do not park at that funeral home area. I guess they might tow our vehicle or something like that. And so they're not being very Christian, of course. But as Pastor Minna said, sometimes you're building and battling. If you have any problem or your car is missing, which I think there's only like one person from our church, and we already know who that is, got towed. But if you did, I'm going to pay for it. So don't worry about it. But you are dismissed. God bless. Have a great day.